Good morning. Welcome. It's good to see everybody here. Appreciate your presence. And I would appreciate it if you took out a Bible and followed along with me this morning to make certain that everything that is said is in accordance to God's Word. We're going to continue the series on honoring God. That is the theme for the year. And for those who have not been here on the first Sunday of the month, we have a lesson dedicated to that subject, to honoring God. And what we've looked at thus far, in January, we looked at this idea within Scriptures that God deserves to be honored, but so frequently, even among those who should know better, even among those who should be doing it, God is not honored, to the point where in Malachi, God cries out, "Where is my honor?" And we've challenged ourselves this year to say, we will not be the ones who neglect it. We will give God the honor He deserves. And then in February, we looked at the reasons to honor God. We looked at His greatness, His creation, and we looked at the fact that He sent His Son to die on the cross so that each one of us would have forgiveness of sins and a hope, something to look forward to, eternal life. Well, in March, we went through a series of definitions. I've been putting up this list of words, and we're going to see it here and again in a second. And we said, well, what are these words? And when we boiled it all down, what it comes down to is honoring God ultimately means to declare His value in your life. And this is the list of words that we looked at. We looked at the word honor, to treat as holy, to revere, to praise, to fear, to exalt, to respect, to glorify, to esteem, to magnify, to love, and to worship. And so that's what we've looked at thus far. And now I want to turn to a new direction, and I want us to start thinking in more practical senses and practical applications. And frankly, this lesson is one that is convicting for me. I don't know that this lesson is going to be directly applied to everybody saying, oh, you're not doing this right, but I'll tell you, this one's for me. And perhaps you'll find it of some benefit too. But before we get to it, I'd like for you to be like Titius Justus. Do you know who he is? Probably not somebody that we think very much of, but he gets an interesting statement about him in Acts chapter 18 and verse 7. Speaking of Paul, it says, then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Now, I suppose we could have called him a Christian. We could have called him a believer. But that's not what he was known for. For thousands of years now, in the Bible, he was recorded, and here's the declaration of him. Here's how he is known. He is one of those who worshiped God. And wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be fantastic if that was the way people knew us? This is somebody who is constantly declaring God's value, constantly praising God. Wouldn't it be fantastic if we were a Titius Justus, people who were known for worshiping God? Well, that goes along with what our subject is this morning, and that is praising God in a very public way. And I want you to think beyond these doors, beyond these walls, beyond this assembly. I want you to think about getting out into this world, and whether you're in your neighborhood, or whether you're at the store, or whether you're at work, having it to be a practice and a habit to publicly praise God. Jesus teaches us to take what was done in secret, and to, this is where we get our phrase, declare it on the rooftop. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus says, what I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And so it's a public declaration. And already we've seen this. We've seen this idea in Psalm 145, which was read for us this morning. I want you to notice just a few verses from there. Starting in verse 1 and looking at verse 2. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. down verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Verses 6 and 7. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. Down to verses 11 and 12. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts, to the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. And then finally, down in verse 21, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. And we think so frequently about worshiping God, and we think about worship service. We think about the assembly where we gather together and we worship God. That's great. We're going to talk about that in another time. But right now, I want us to broaden our horizons to say, this isn't enough. This is us as a group, as a support group, people that all believe in the greatness of God. And we're just getting together, huddling together and praising God. And he deserves it, but he deserves more. And I want to stop here for a second, and we have to consider a passage in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 6, before we look at some other passages on this subject. But Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, warns about public worship. And so we have to be careful about this. He says in verse 5, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go in your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And we could read that and we could easily say, well, obviously God doesn't want us to do anything public. He wants everything to be a very personal relationship between you and God. And it should be personal, but it shouldn't be limited to that. We can easily take this verse too far, and if we do, we end up condemning people we don't want to condemn, one of whom is Jesus. Because in John chapter 11, Jesus is standing in a graveyard. His friend Lazarus is dead before him. And he prays to God. It says something very interesting. John chapter 11, verse 38. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. So what you have is Jesus in this graveyard, and he starts praying to God, and all of a sudden he starts telling us he's praying to God publicly, out loud, for the benefit of the people who are around him. So if we take Matthew chapter 6 so far as to say we should always, always pray in the closet and never let anybody know that we're praying or doing anything like that, we're going to condemn Jesus because he just prayed publicly for the purpose of people hearing him so that they would know that it was God who heard and God who then answered when he said, come forth. So our focus then should be on God and his approval, not on man's approval. Not that we have to always hide and they can never do anything in public. But we should take this as a good warning. If you go from this lesson and you say, I'm going to declare God's praises in public, you need to seriously look at yourself and make certain that you are doing it so that God will be praised, not so that people will think certain things about you. You have to be honest about that self-examination. All right, having said that, here's some passages I want to look at. What I want you to do is I want you to visualize this morning. I want you to think about the context. I want you to think about what's going on. We're going to start off with a negative example. And I believe we looked at this last month. In Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 23, it's starts talking about Herod, and it says, "Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace, because their country was fed by the king's country. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took a seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.' And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died." So here you have this man who does not praise God. And it's interesting, he didn't do anything at all except for die. He's just sitting there, and all these other people, they're saying, "Oh, the voice of a god and not of a man." And his mistake was to accept that and not turn all attention towards God. And by his not saying anything at all, he devalued God. By his silence, he did not praise God, and he paid the price for it. Now, in contrast, consider these examples. Read them with me. Picture them in your mind. What's going on, as we've been told? What did this look like? Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 10. Now we're talking about Jesus. It says, "He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath." Now, already we have our setting, and our setting is actually closest to what we're going to see from these passages to this. You have a people gathered together inside a room, and they're talking about God's Word. That's pretty close to what our setting is here too. Okay. "And there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her and over and said to her, 'Woman, you are freed from your sickness.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God." And so we have here in a synagogue scenario, you have this woman who is bent over, who can't stand up straight. She's been that way for 18 years. Jesus heals her, and what does she start doing? She sits down and she very calmly says, "Well, God is good." Is that the picture you're getting in this passage? 18 years she's had this problem, and now she's in the assembly. She's suddenly been healed, and it just says she starts glorifying God. Well, we keep going. Luke chapter 17. Let's get out of the synagogue. Let's get some fresh air now in Luke chapter 17, verse 11. "While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed, but 9? Where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?'" And so here you have this scenario. You have 10 people with an incurable disease. You're outside. They see Jesus. They're standing at a distance. And he tells them, "Go see a priest." And as they're going along outside, they're healed. And one of them realizes that he has been healed of this incurable disease that means that he's not allowed inside the city, he can't be with his family. All of a sudden, he's cleansed. You suppose at that moment that he just said, "You know, I don't want anybody to hear this, so I'm going to go to a closet, a quiet little place, and I'm just going to tell God, 'God, you're really great.'" That's not how it described it there, is it? No, it described it the way we would picture it. This person realizes that he has been healed. He's turned around and he says in verse 15, he is glorifying God with a loud voice. Let all the people hear. God is to be glorified. God has healed me. I have been cleansed. And so you have very public, very loud, very obvious praise. I don't think there was anybody in the vicinity that was instead looking at flowers or looking at these other things. They heard and saw this man. He got their attention. because he's the one who is yelling and shouting praise to God. We'll go over a chapter in Luke chapter 18, verse 35 through 43. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, "Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. And so again, we have a miracle occurring out in the public. There's this crowd and there's this annoying guy who keeps calling to Jesus, and now he's been healed. You think he suddenly got quieter? Now that he's been healed and he's glorifying God, you think he got quieter while he's glorifying God? What we have is this very public, very out loud, glorifying God. And we see the result as the others see it. They're hearing this and they also start praising God. Then we go to Acts chapter 3. And this is after Jesus has ascended. This is after the sermon on the day of Pentecost. Peter and John have gone into the temple. And so when you think temple, don't think simply like this. This is very different than this. Think more like he's going to the mall. It's just a mall of religious worship. There's a place within the temple that is the temple. But then you have this huge complex that is just filled with people all over the place. And this is particular time, it's an hour of prayer. And so there's all these people that are gathered there. So we pick up in verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, 'Look at us.' And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk.' And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, 'Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk?'" So here you have a man who's never walked all of his life. Everybody's seen him. You have all these people gathered together to do what? They're praying. And so you just imagine the scene from somebody else for a second. Not from the man who's healed, but imagine the scene from someone else who is in the temple and who is in this area and they're praying, and then you hear a ruckus. And you turn around and you see this guy. And he's jumping up. And he's dancing, he's clinging on to Peter and John, he's hugging them, he's crying out, glorifying God, and you can hear him praising God. Can't imagine telling him, "Shh, this is a place where we're going to pray. We're going to glorify God now, you just be quiet." No, instead he's shouting out his glorifying God, and everybody's looking at him and hearing him, and everybody gathers around. And we read down to verse 12 to point out what we saw from Matthew chapter 6. Point the glory and the honor to God. So everybody's looking at Peter and John, and he's saying, "Don't look at us. As if this was by our power or by our piety or our greatness. Don't look at us. Give God the glory. Just as this man who had been healed was doing, he is giving God the glory. One more example, let's look at Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 25. We again see, now we're going to get to Paul. And in verse 16, it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her master much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Do you suppose that at this point that Paul and Silas have any concept of, you know, I really think they want to hear about the gospel? They have just been arrested for their declaration of the gospel. They have just been beaten for their declaration of the gospel, and they've been thrown in prison, and Paul and Silas don't care. Because what happens next is, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They didn't wait until Sunday when they were released from prison and able to get into the assembly, and now they're surrounded by believers and now they're going to pray and sing. They're in prison surrounded by infidels, surrounded by people that don't want to hear it, people that aren't interested in their religion, but they're still praying and they're still singing and people are taking note. It's a very public praise we see in the scriptures. When we talk about glorifying God, it's loud and it's unashamed. And I wonder if these were examples of what we have in Matthew 5 and verse 16, where it talks about letting our works shine in such a way that men will see our works and will glorify God. Is that not what we saw here? Where people were glorifying God, and what was the result of it? More people start glorifying God. Or 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, where it talks about our words are supposed to be as the oracles of God. Let's turn over there real quick. And there's a reason for all of this. Whoever speaks is to do as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're supposed to give God the credit for the things that we say. Of course, we're supposed to say things the way He would have us say it. We're supposed to give credit to God for the things that we do, saying that we're doing it by His power and His might. All of it is so that God is glorified. And you might say, well, these people were healed of incurable diseases. Jared, you can't really expect us to be like that in public. Honestly, I'm not talking about being like that man who was healed in the temple and he starts dancing around. I'm not saying that we need to have our worship dances. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm not even saying that we need to be shouting. We must not be hiding. We must be willing to declare. Actually, Peter uses a different term. We must be willing to proclaim. And we might say, well, these people were healed of these physical ailments that were horrible. And they were horrible. But in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." In the grand scheme of things, what is greater? Having been healed from the inability to stand up straight for 18 years, having the ability to stand and to walk, having never been able to do so all of your life, or having been transferred out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Truth be told, we've received something bigger, something greater, something that required more power. All that Jesus had to do for those people was to just look at them, just talk to them. For some of them, it was as simple as they only had to touch the hem of his cloak. For what we received, he had to die. And he did that willingly. So, yeah, they were healed of these diseases. We were healed from sin. And what God wants from us, what God desires from us, he's asking for us, what he's done it for, is so that we will proclaim his excellencies. Do you suppose he's limiting that to the assembly together? So that we will get together and we will talk about how great God is, and then when we get outside, we're not going to talk about him anymore? Do you think that's what he's talking about there? Is that the pattern and the examples we're seeing? Well, what about those athletes? You know the ones I'm talking about, right? Most of you like football. If you don't, start liking football. You'll understand more of my illustrations. Okay, so they score a touchdown, and then you see them point to heaven. They kick a field goal. They point to heaven. And so here they're always pointing to heaven. I know not everybody likes that. I know not all of you like that. He might disagree with their timing, with the fact that they're doing it over something as trivial as a game, because why would God care about a game? I do remind you, though, that is their job, actually, for them. You might complain about the way they're doing it. We don't see anywhere in scriptures where you point to heaven as a way of worshiping God. You might have a problem with that. You might judge their motives and say they're doing it just so that the people will look at them and think they're religious. You might judge them for that, but I have a confession to make. Maybe they're not doing everything right. Maybe they should do things differently. I don't know, but I do know this. I'm pretty sure they do more than I do. When's the last time I had something go really well in a public place and not caring about what other people said? I just told them how great God is. When's the last time I had people looking at me? And not in an assembly like this, but out in the world, in the neighborhood or wherever else. And I didn't care what they thought. I had to tell them how great God is. Maybe they shouldn't do it over a game. Maybe they shouldn't do it by pointing their finger. Maybe they do have bad motives, but I've got to tell you, are we better than them? Are we doing more? Are we doing it right? Would the world look at you and say, you are a worshiper of God? Not a goer to churcher, a worshiper of God. There's a difference. Going to church just means that they know you went someplace. Worshiping God means they've heard it, they've seen it, they've seen that you declare God's praise. So I want to wrap this up. It's not a very long sermon this morning. We don't have the traditional 3 points. It's just one simple concept. Let's praise God publicly. And I wonder why we don't. And I think maybe it's because we're too embarrassed. We're too ashamed. You know, I mean, who likes being around that person who's always talking about how great God is? Who cares whether people care about that? Who cares about whether they want to hear it or whether they like to hear it? It's not about the approval of men. That's the mistake of Matthew 6. It's about the approval of God and bringing glory and honor to him. I fear we're too concerned about what others think about us. And so I want to encourage you to give God the glory and the credit and to do more than just say, thank God. It's like a button. Like something happens, people press a button and their tongue just says, thank God. And it doesn't actually have any meaning or any significance. I'm saying something more meaningful. Proclaim his excellencies is what we've been told to do. Tell people the great things that God has done. Don't fall for this mistake. If you are not a drinker and the people around you are saying, well, why don't you drink? Don't say, well, I think drinking is a bad idea. That's not giving God praise. Who'd you give praise to? I don't think it's a good idea, is praise to self. I don't like to drink, is praise to self. God leads me a different direction, is praise to God. Something more meaningful than just simple thank God. And consider this. As we talk about and have this desire of bringing more people to God, are we more or less likely to do it if we're talking about God? And what we have in Acts chapter 16 is we have Peter and Silas, they're arrested and they are singing and they are praying. And then an earthquake occurs and somebody knows to ask them, what do I need to do to be saved? I don't think the earthquake was enough to teach them that. I think they needed that singing and that praying. And our public prayer, our public praise, our public proclamations and declarations of God's greatness will bring people to God. One last verse, and the lesson will be yours. Luke chapter 19, verse 35. Once again, visualize this. Luke 19, verse 35. This is what's called the triumphant entry. It's where Jesus is on a donkey. He's on a young donkey, a colt. And he's walking down this hill. And you're on top of this hill, you are overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And what that means is the people in Jerusalem can look over and they can see you coming down this hill. And it's not Jesus alone, but instead it talks about this great multitude of people. There are people in front of him and there are people behind him. They brought it to Jesus, that's the colt, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." Have we become so silent that now the stones must call out God's praise for him? That is the question for us to consider. You know, I am a person who is very... For all my social ineptness, I'm socially attuned. I pay close attention to the fact that this isn't normal. Talking about God in public, that's not normal. That's not what people like to do. It's not comfortable to tell people about the great things that God has done. That they don't want to hear that. I mean, go back to the sports figures. For all the disagreements I may have with Tim Tebow, we were witnesses of Tim Tebow, and he was constantly talking about Jesus, and constantly talking about God, and constantly praising him. And he was getting national attention for it, and frequently it was negative attention. I recognize that's going to happen. Doesn't matter. God is worth being proclaimed. God is worth being declared. His great deeds are worth being shouted from the rooftops. And if we won't do it, who will? So as we have as our goal this year to honor God, I want you to think about honoring God in much more than just in the assembly. Much more than just here and just on occasion. But every day, I will extol his name. My mouth will sing his praises every day, forever and ever. If you're not a Christian, we give you an opportunity to come to a great God. A God who has loved you so much that he has sent his Son to die on the cross so that your sins, your errors can be washed away. And if you do that, you can be forgiven and you can begin this journey of working your way towards heaven. Notice, I don't mean working your way to salvation where you save yourself, but it is a path that requires us to work, and we help each other. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you haven't done everything you should do, we still love you, and we still want to help you. And so we invite you to come take a front seat, tell us what you've done, and we will pray for you, not judge you. We will help you, not hurt you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?